I was looking back at my little record I keep of where I've been, and I see that it's actually 2 years since I spoke about the work I've been involved with here. So I was trying to make some notes, and as I said to somebody, I used the back of my e-ticket to write my notes. And by the time I just put the headings down, I thought, that's too much. So I'm going to kind of try and give you some highlights and interesting bits and give you a picture of what God's doing around the world, because I was just struck by what Daniel said. He said, it's not because of my great wisdom that God's revealed this to me, but because God wants you to know, King. And I kind of feel the same way. It's not because I'm that special of a missionary or something that God has sent me on all these trips, but maybe sometimes it's just so that you and people like you can see a little glimpse of what he's doing in the rest of the world and be encouraged. So I hope that's what we end up with today, that you're encouraged, you know, by what God is doing. And again, I also want to thank you that you, as a church, have faithfully supported us for 24 years now.
Wow.
And unlike some people that have supported us, the amount you sent has not gone down. It's gone up a couple of times. So really appreciate that. And I know God has blessed you. I once heard that there's only one method of fundraising that's really described in the Bible, and that is quite simply give, and it will be given unto you. So that's God's method of fundraising. So I know as you support me and others and work and thing in the Philippines and all that, God's going to keep on returning to the fellowship here and give you all that you need to serve him. Well, maybe we can start with some pictures, and these are sort of in date order but sort of in groups as well. And I thought to start off with family, because it's a long time since our family has all been over here. I know some of them have been here, but this is our three grandchildren by Jenny. Those of you that remember Jenny, our oldest daughter, that's Olivia at the top. She is a dual citizen of America and England. And then Lily, and then Cameron at the bottom. And they're all dressed up to go to a Halloween party at a church. So that's why they're wearing sort of fancy dress rather than a scary dress. Two at the top two, I mean the oldest two are at school, and Cameron's just started at a kindergarten. Yeah, thank you. Next one, yeah. Okay, that's my birthday this year, and that's our other family, Michelle's children. Her two youngest, which is on the left, Nicholas, on the right is Michaela. And they may be a birthday cake, so there it is. It's kind of a little unusual, but it was very tasty. And they made it between them with a little help from their mum, I think. Yeah, next one. And there's Sebastian. That's on his birthday. He was 12 in July, and we took him out for a go on the bumper boats as part of his birthday treat. And he's also at school, of course, and plays American football now. So you see him. He was his dad's got a motorbike, and there was one day when he was taking him to his football practice, and something happened. I don't know quite what it was, but I think it was the car behind bumped the back of the motorbike, and they bumped into the car in front, and they all fell off. But Sebastian was already dressed up in all his pads and helmet and stuff, and he didn't get a scratch on him. So okay, next one. And that's a picture of our adult kids. So you've got Kelly there, who's married to Jenny, our eldest daughter. And then Michelle in the front there with Jamie, her husband. And that was taken Christmas a couple of years ago. We haven't changed much, so I thought it was still a valid picture. All right, so let me see. Check my notes. This is in Romania. I've been to, I don't know, I think four countries since I last spoke to you, but of course I did visit quickly this spring. In Romania, there's a ministry to gypsies, and it's actually being led by a gypsy pastor. The younger man on the left there is called Cyprian, and he's a gypsy pastor, and he's a third-generation gypsy Christian. Now, the story behind his family that he shared with me, that is, in World War II, the Nazis you know, we know they tried to wipe out the Jews, they also tried to wipe out the gypsies. And one way they did that in Romania was to gather up all the gypsies and put them on trains and send them to Moldova, which also you all know a little bit about. And there's a part of Moldova that is particularly bleak and barren, and not many people like to go there. That's where they sent the gypsies. And they sent them there in November when it was just getting cold. And they gave them nothing. And they just abandoned them there and said, okay, that's where you're going to live. And as the Nazis hoped, most of them died of starvation or other things through the winter. But Cyprian's grandfather survived. And at the end of the war, he made his way back to Romania, and he got a job in a school as a caretaker. And while he was at that school, he became a Christian. And so God spared him and led him to know himself. And then he had a family, and his son is the older man standing there. His name I can't remember, I'm afraid. And he actually was the first one to try and spread his faith amongst the gypsy people. And he raised a family also, and Cyprian was the first of that family to actually go to any kind of college. He went to Bible college. And so that's this three-generation story. And now Cyprian is a pastor of a local little gypsy church and also a missionary to all the gypsy villages around. And the reason they've got that framework up there, they've got a vision to build a church building there. And I've had some really recent information about that, which I'll share in just a minute. But that's where they want to put the front of the church. So they built the frame in faith and said, this is like laying the foundation stone or whatever. This is where God's going to give us a church building to serve the gypsy people in this area. Okay, next one. This is where they meet at the moment. It's in a little building. You can see it's pretty full. That's the children's church. They can't have everybody together at the same time. Children and adults don't fit into this building. So they have a children's church and they have an adult church. And interestingly, the children's work seems to be in the front of everything they do, and is actually leading them to have opportunities to do all sorts of things. They have a sort of a after-school centre there. One of the problems that the gypsy children have is that whenever they go to the public school, they have to sit at the back, and the teachers always kind of ignore them, and they say that the kids smell because they live in homes where they don't have any kind of indoor sanitation. They don't get any help, really. And so they tend to get left behind. They also speak a different language to the rest of the country. And they're supposed to learn Romanian, but they're not given any help with that. So what the folks, Cyprian and his church members, are trying to do is give them these after-school classes, help them with the homework, give them classes in Romanian so they can learn the language. And what they want to do is to also build a place that's got some showers, so they can take a shower every day after school and not have that hygiene problem. Next one. Yeah, that's a typical gypsy village over there in Romania. In the town where Cyprian is based, which is called Aiud, he said there's 9 villages like that around the outskirts. They're not allowed to live within the city boundaries. They have to live outside the city boundaries, so that's why they don't have any water supply. They usually go down to the local stream. This is a country in the European Union, by the way. They have to go down to the river to get their water. They have to go to, you maybe can just see, there's a little kind of shed thing. That's their toilet, one for the whole of that village. And they get snow there, you know, maybe 2 or 3 feet of snow in the winter. So if you wake up in the night, it's a pretty challenging trek. Those are the kind of people that he wants to reach out to, and they are reaching out to. And, okay, if we move on, please. Oh, no. There should be a PDF comes up next. Okay, you've got to do something different, all right. Okay, well, you can zoom in a bit if you like, because it actually refers to Broadfield Fellowship down there, about the bottom big paragraph. Okay, it says, please tell your church in England that God is doing a great work amongst the Roma people in Aiud, Romania. We meet, sorry, I can only just see it, That's good, thank you. We meet in a small room, which you've just seen, as a church, and then as a Christian school, which is what they're doing after school during the week. Now the small room is not enough to fit all the kids and people we serve. A few days ago, 10 people had to go back home as they could not have a seat in the church, and outside it was very cold. Oops.
Sorry.
That's all right. We as a Christian community share with you the fact that we desperately need your help to build a Christian centre. May the Lord bless you as you help the kingdom of God to be extended. Amen. And then he sent some pictures. And there's another one, if you want to just go to the next one, which I won't read, but if any of you want to read it, it's on his computer now. It talks about more of what they're doing. And if you go scoot down a bit, it's got some headings there. They're actually seeing a number of people come to Christ. They had a baptismal service this summer in October. And they've spoken to the local authorities about the centre they want to build. They've got planning permission. They've had an architect who's drawn up the drawings. And the city council have agreed to pay 50% of the cost of this new building because of the social work that they're doing. So that's amazing. It's a great blessing. I mean, for Romanians to try and help gypsies is something. For Romanians to try and help Christians is something. For Romanians to try and help Christian gypsies is really something else. But they just recognise that they're doing such a great job in the community that they deserve their help. And so that's what they've offered to do. Yeah, and the next one, you just flick over now to the next picture. There should be one more before that of a baptism. Oh, there's the school. There you go. That's the village. Back on track. So there's the baptism. Yeah, that's one of six people that were baptized on that day in Ayud. Okay, let's move on. So I just bring you that story. One of the things that Cyprian said is that next time I go to Ukraine, he wants to come with me. And there looks like an opportunity to actually do that a year from now. We're making some plans to go and work with gypsies in Ukraine, which would be perfect for Cyprian to come and join us because of his background and because of his experience. Now then, changing subject quickly here. Remember last year I brought Neji, introduced her to you all, and she shared a bit of her story. And at that time, that's with Rosie, of course, my wife. We met her together last year. And she was one of the people that we were teaching English to in Brazil. And she's come over to England, and she's working with YWAM now up at Harpenden. And last year, she had to renew her visa to stay here in England. And you as a church helped her with some of the expense of that. So she went back to Brazil last Christmas, and she came back to England sometime around March or April, and with a five-year visa to stay in England for 5 years. And that's great, because they don't give those out easily. She had to actually take an exam to make sure her English was good enough, and she had to answer all sorts of questions about what she was doing and why she was doing it and how she was doing it and where she was getting her support from and all that. And she got through all of those hurdles, and they gave her a five-year visa to come back. And she's in Harpenden, Luton area, and she's helping to run a mother and toddler group for Muslim ladies, Muslims and Hindus. And she's made a lot of friends with the ladies there. Some of them invited her back to her home, their homes, and which is quite something, I think, for a Muslim to invite somebody like her to visit them and have a meal with them. So God's really using her, and you've had a little part in that, so praise God. Next one. Oleg, you remember Oleg? Brought him to see you as well a little while ago, last year again, or the year before. That's Oleg and Marina. And although I've not been back to Moldova since I last spoke to you, Oleg's been to the States. And this picture was taken somewhere in Tennessee. We went on a little outing for the afternoon to stretch our legs, as our host says. And we had to climb down several hundred stairs, wooden stairs, to get down to the river bottom, which is way down below there. And when we got to the bottom, there's a sign that said, if you have had any kind of heart problems, you shouldn't attempt this. Bit late, you know. The sign was for people at the bottom to come back up. Well, we had to walk back up. Me with my heart attack only a little while before. And the guy that was our host told me that the last time he climbed those stairs, he had a heart attack when he got to the top. So, but he's fit and well. God's healed him as well as he's healed me. So that was just, that was, like I said, a little outing on the way. But on that particular visit to the States, I drove Oleg and Marina through five different states. We started in Tennessee, and we worked our way west to Oklahoma, and then we went down to Texas, to Houston, and then back up to Dallas and put him on the plane again. And all the way we were sharing in different churches. He was visiting supporters, and I was hearing all the stories, and that alone would be enough to take a whole evening of storytelling. But one more picture, I think, of Oleg. This is one of the events he was at, this is Wednesday Church. And this particular church, they meet on Sunday, of course, but on Wednesday they have Wednesday night church meeting, and they always start it with a meal and then have a guest speaker or something like that afterwards. So we all had a meal with them, and then Oleg got to share his story with the church there. And it was interesting, as we went from place to place, we saw all these different ways that people are doing things. That was just one example I picked out, but there's other things which gave us all sorts of ideas of what you can do to serve the Lord. We've got a men's group in our church. Maybe if you go forward to the next slide for me. They call themselves Christ Union. And literally, it was named after trade union idea, because everybody in the group has got some kind of building skill. And so we go out two or three times a year to actually do construction projects of some sort. On this one, the slide we quickly saw before, we were helping with building a new church in a small town, we were putting up some of the soffit boards, I think they're called. They have a big old van with lots of tools and equipment in, and we've done things like go to widows' homes and help them do repairs, built wheelchair ramps for others, built churches, repaired churches after some of these tornadoes and hurricanes and things that we get in the States. So that's something else that we're involved with. I'm involved with at the church there. And it's great fun. We usually either stay in somebody's home or in a cheap hotel and have cookouts for our meals. So it's fun, but it's also a way to actually serve the kingdom of God. And get many involved. We get people coming who don't normally come very often to church, and it's a good way just to fellowship with them. Obviously, every evening we have a little prayer time and share a testimony or something like that. Next one. Something else we do at our church, which they've asked me to be the chairman of their missions committee. And so every year we have a missions banquet. You know, Baptists in America, they love to eat. So you'll see, quite often you'll see tables set up. And so we have a missions banquet on one Sunday in the year. It's coming up in February this next year. And what we do there, we make up displays of all the missionaries and the work that they're doing that we're supporting as a church from Texas. And, of course, we have a nice meal. And then as many as we can get, we have come and share their stories. Sometimes they send a video report of what they're doing. Sometimes the missionary may be on furlough in the States, and they'll actually come and speak. So we may have half a dozen little presentations from different missionaries telling the whole church the story of what's going on and what God's doing in the places where they're working. And that's really encouraging for us, and it generates a lot of extra support and interest. And one of the things it's done, it's built up a desire amongst some of their church members to go out and visit them. So we've been taking people out on mission trips. And this was a mission trip to Romania, again, different part of Romania to the one I was just talking about. This was in last year, 2012, in the northern part of Romania, where, again, there's a lot of gypsy villages, different kind of villages, sort of more established. But on this particular occasion, we had to do nearly everything outdoors. They didn't have very many buildings that we could use. And so there we're having Sunday service outdoors in the middle of the street. A car came down and we all had to move to one side at the car pass, and then we carry on singing, you know. But That's all right. They're happy to do that. The man sitting down there was a cripple. He couldn't actually stand up at all. But he wanted to come and listen. He sat right in the front so he could hear everything. Okay, next one. This was the... this was one of the doctors. Actually, in the front here is the doctor with the blue thing on, bending over, looking at a patient. The table behind was, I think, the pharmacy where they were giving out medicines. And everybody's just lined up down the street waiting to get some medical help. And this is part of a regular outreach by the Baptist Missionary Association, it's called in America. They call it the Baptist Medical Missions. And every month they actually take a team to a different country or a different location in the same country to offer medical help and offer other kind of help. It's always focused on a medical. So they'll always have doctors and some kind of clinic. But then, depending on where they're going, they'll do other kind of work. When we went to Romania, we took some people from our church that could do children's work, and they had like a children's club on the side. When we went to Moldova the year before, they were doing home visits, and so we arranged to get food parcels and take them to the poor and needy that didn't have enough food. So things like that all around us, around the main idea of having a medical clinic for the people that otherwise wouldn't see a doctor. Next one. That's a group of men. That's our pastor that's got a tree in front of his nose, and the guy in the red shirt is translating for him. They're sharing the gospel, talking to these men who, don't go to church. There isn't actually a church in that village, but the person who's leading us, which also is that translator, they've got a vision to start a church in that village. So that's why they decided to have the clinic there, to just introduce the idea that God loves them, God cares for them. And it's more than just coming to church on Sunday and singing songs. It's, God wants to be involved in every part of our life. And so they're sharing the gospel there. And pretty much all of those guys prayed with the pastor afterwards. Just this last August, we took another team from our church to Nicaragua. And there you can see Rosie again, standing up in the background. We did the same kind of thing in Nicaragua. We had the clinics, and we did some other things with the children. Next one, please. Yeah, that's the pharmacy area. What we try and do is carry some medicines with us and buy others locally so that we have the appropriate medicines. Because the Baptist medical people do this every month, they have a pretty good idea what kind of medicines they're going to need, and they can order them ahead of time and just pick them up when we get in the country. Used to be they used a lot of donated medicines from America, but nowadays most countries won't let you carry medicines across the border. Or if they do, they want to do a complete customs search, which takes about 3 days. So, it's not very practical. Next one. This outside, this was one of our youth workers with the red hair. He's dressed up as a clown, and he's doing something with the children there, playing games with them and then telling them a story and telling them about Jesus. We don't just work 7 days out of the seven. We usually have one day off, and on this particular occasion they took us on a little riverboat cruise around one of the lakes. You see the islands in the background there. We did a tour of the islands on Lake Managua in Nicaragua. Mm. That was Sunday service in a church that doesn't have a roof yet. And again, you see lots and lots of kids. Nicaragua is full of children. It's such a contrast to where we went next, but we got to share testimonies there and share songs and talk to the children. Like the gypsies, actually, they have children's church, just as literally a church for children, and then afterwards they'll have another church for the adults, because the building, even though it's not even finished yet, they're still building it, is even now it's not big enough for the number of people that are trying to get in there. So where have I been just lately? Last week I was in Ukraine, and this is the church that we were based at in a small town called Lytin. And the, like most of the Ukrainian churches, the church members actually physically built it themselves. Actually, like when I think about it, most of the churches in the world, the church members built it themselves, with a little help usually from a contractor. But this church was built about 15 years ago by the local Christians. For some reason, they like steps. There were 16 steps to get up to the front door of the church. And in a minute, you'll see there was another 24 steps to get to where we held the clinic. And that was a challenge. Not for me, but for some people. Behind, you'll see a yellow sort of house. And that house is now an orphanage, like a family orphanage. And there's a lot of children in Romania that don't have parents available. Sometimes they're in prison. Sometimes they've just left the country to come and work in England or something and left their children behind. Sometimes the parents are in prison because of doing drugs and stuff like that. So there's a lot of kids that don't have anyone to look after them, and the government there doesn't have much of a program to care for the children. So the church has stepped up to it, and this church has got this big house. And when they got the site where they built the original church, there was this huge concrete slab next to it, and they kind of asked and said, "What's this all about?" And it turned out that the communists were going to build a block of flats there. So they put all the foundations in, they laid on the water and the electric, and then communism kind of got kicked out, and it just stopped. And so there was this foundation waiting for somebody to use it. And so they talked to the local city, and the council gave them permission, actually gave them the land. And they said, "Okay, it's an eyesore. You take it, do something useful with it." So they built this home, and now it's like a semi-detached home. Each half has got a Christian couple in there, with seven or eight foster children that they look after. And they're building it up. They're allowed, they've got regulations as to how much space they have to have for how many children. But it's big enough that each of the families can have 10 children. So that's what they're building up to. This was inside the church. We had the guy with the beard is one of our team. And the young lady next to him is his interpreter. And the two people with their back towards the camera were two of the people who came to see the doctor. And before they went down to see the doctor, because always we have a crowd of people waiting to see the doctor, it's a good opportunity just to sit down, talk to people, pray with them. And that's what's going on here. The older man is just sharing his testimony with the girls and inviting them to pray with him for whatever they want to pray for. As a result of that kind of witnessing, we had about 30 people who accepted the Lord. So, you know, God moves when you take the time to be friends with people. And we saw about 250 people altogether in the week. This is the other stairs I'm telling you about. 24 stairs down. This is after this, you know, people like this lady with the walking stick, they've already managed to climb 16 steps to get up. Say, okay, we're going down there now. And so my job, and with a bit of help, was basically to help people down, up and down the stairs. And, you know, it was a good job, actually. It was a really good job, because I got to talk a little bit to absolutely everybody who came through. And, you know, I learned just a few words of Ukrainian. I could say welcome. I could say come here. I could say sit down, please. I could say doctor or optician. And, you know, and just because I used one word, you know, I might just say, come. They give a big smile on their face. They're, you know, somebody's talking to me. They're happy. And it was great also because I was able to see the people that had prayed, you know, upstairs. And we had a guy downstairs who spoke the language. Well, he's a local missionary. And I was kind of able to introduce them and say, this person just prayed with so-and-so upstairs. And he talked to them a little bit more. And it was very encouraging to see how we were able to kind of make friends. You know, you see people for a couple of hours, probably they were in the building between arriving and leaving. But at least they could see here's people that care for them. We're not just dishing out medicines. Next one. This is where they arrived down in the basement. And I've got two pictures in one here, so maybe if you can zoom in a bit, Kevin. If you can zoom in a bit. If you can't, then just look hard. You need to get a Mac. You need to get a Mac. No. Well, it's up to you. I'll talk, and if you have time to do it, it's fine. Yeah, the people sitting in the on the chairs are waiting to see the doctor, but behind them we've got a table laid out with eyeglasses. And we can get, you know, these reading glasses in America for $1 each. And so we usually bring a whole suitcase full of reading glasses with us, and they're all labelled with the strength on them. But the people don't know what they need, and we don't have all the fancy equipment. So what we do, we lay out a Bible on the table, and we'll let the person who says they want glasses sit down and say, "Can you read this?" And they sort of pick out some letters, or maybe just the big letters, you know. And so then they'll say, "We'll try these glasses," and they'll try them and say, "Is that better or worse?" And they'll say, "Better or worse." And then you know which way to go. So you go up or down on the strength, and pretty quickly you find out exactly what's the right strength for them. And you see, when you get the right ones, the person's face just lights up, and they start reading the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And really, it's really a... I was going to show you the table. Go right a bit. Yes. There you go. Not very clear, but there's the eyeglasses all on the table, laid out in order. So that, and if you go left a bit, you might just see the Bible there in front of the person who's... There it is, yeah. Who's trying to work out which ones they have. So, and then when they leave there, we say, "Would you like a copy of the Bible?" And sometimes they've already got one, and sometimes they're delighted to take the Bible with them. So for some of those people, it may be the first thing they can really see properly to read for a long time. So it's just another way of helping people and encouraging them. And it's great fun to do, as well as, you know, we feel like it's something really useful. And helping the local church. And anyone that is happy to do it will take their name and address and give it to the pastor. And the pastor's told us that he's writing letters to everybody that he's got a name and address for, and just inviting them to come to church and telling them about their Harvest Thanksgiving, which is right about now, services, and telling them about their Christmas special things they do. Next one. Where are we now? Well, that's our whole team on the steps of the church. That's us with our translators and with the local pastors. So probably two-thirds of the people standing there are from America, and the others are local people. And that is the evening service. We actually had the privilege of going to the largest free church. It's a Baptist church in the whole of Europe. It's there in that town of Venezia, which is where we were that night. It holds 1,200 people. It's got three galleries, as you see, and it is extremely ornate. We looked up the tourist information for the area, and the first thing on the list was the Baptist Church of Vinnytsia. It's on the town's website. So it was quite impressive, and they built it themselves again. I mean, this is amazing. When you see it, it only took them 3 years to build a structure that looks like a cathedral, and it's amazing. So we got to share in the evening service, and I got to share my testimony, and one of the others shared a message with them. Okay, next one. Oh, Hope Now. How many of you went to Ukraine at some time? I know some of you did. You went to Campus Park, and you used them old toilets. The old toilets. They got new toilets. They want you to come back. They've built new toilets in the dormitories. They've got proper showers, and they've got proper toilets with handles on them. And petitions, yes. And so I thought I'd better take a picture of that. I was there last Wednesday, just a few days ago. Took these pictures. And they've done a lot of extensions. I can't remember how long ago it was since you all went. About 5 years or something? Six years?
Wow.
Wow, it's different then. Okay, I only took two pictures that I'm going to show you. I took a load more, but if you go to the next one.
Do they have hot water?
Yes. Yeah, I think they always had hot water, didn't they? Yeah. Yeah, but now they've got privacy. And handles on the toilets. Yeah. And, yeah, they've got a beach. They've made a beach, a sandy beach. They dug it out. You see where somebody is standing. I don't know if you knew. Did you meet Ala? She was the new director of the Compass Park when you went over. She may only just have started.
Is that on the river there?
Yeah, that's on the river. This is the winter view of the river. You saw it in the summer. But this whole area, they bought the land now that goes directly in front of Compass Park. They bought the land all the way across down to the river. They have river frontage, but this is what it looks like, which is okay. And, of course, they have barbecues on the beach now and things like that, which they may have done before, but it's a real beach now. What they've done, they had a dredger, and it's dredged out the water, the sand from the river and put it up on the banks and made a nice big sandy beach. They've had to put a fence around it because it's become a place where a lot of other people would like to go. But and they've also created, in doing so, they made like a little swimming lagoon, which is kind of, you can just about see it curves around a bit on both sides, actually. It curves around and makes like a little bay, which is a safe area for swimming. But it's also created a lovely beach there. And as usual, they're saying, anyone wants to come next summer, sign up, come on over, come and help us. Their camps are going really well. They are having all summer through camps. They start in about beginning of June and don't finish until the end of September. And they have all sort of different focuses for the camps. They told me the focus for the camp last year was cowboys and Indians. And they have one little adventure night. There's an island out in the river somewhere. And the Indians had to go out by canoe to the island and spend the night on the island while the cowboys were back on land, and then they had a water fight or something. Stuff like that, you know. Get more and more creative as they go along. It was fun to go and see them. And the next one, please. Dr. Doroshenko. Now, this is somebody that you may not know much about. 6 years ago, last time I was in Ukraine, I was with the medical team, and we went down to Dr. Doroshenko's church, which is in another town south of Cherkasy. And at the time, I kind of felt, we've got to come back here. We haven't done everything we've got to do. And he said to me the same thing, that he wanted us to come back. Well, in between times, I had a heart attack, of course, in 3 years ago. And when I was in the hospital, after I came around, the doctor said to me, because we were talking about open heart surgery, and he said to me, most people don't live through what happened to you, because my heart completely stopped and I was not in the hospital when it happened. But that's another story. But God saved me. But the doctor said to me, God obviously has something else for you to do. And that's why all those circumstances came together, that I was spared. Dr. Doroshenko, about the same time, had a stroke, which I didn't know anything about. But he had a stroke which very much debilitated him. But God also spared him and brought him through it. And Wednesday, just passed, he was actually just traveling back from Jerusalem. He'd been out to Jerusalem to get some special treatment to try and get movement back in his right arm. And we were able to arrange it that he stopped off where I was staying so that we could sit down and have a chat. And God just brought together, you know, what I'd felt 3 years ago and what he'd felt, we both felt 6 years ago, that we could actually get together again. And they're having a really special event next May. So we're talking about whether I can go out there in May and bring some more doctors and people with me and actually get together and work together in the villages next May. So it really seems to me God just brought us both through a pretty drastic experience. For some reason, we don't know, but he was faithful and he's brought us back together again all these years later so that we can serve him together on something next year. Okay, now then, I'm going to go back to America for 5 minutes. And before I tell you the story of this young couple, I want to read a few verses from Colossians. Colossians chapter 4, and it's verses 2 to 6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. For the last 3 months, actually, we've been preparing in our church in Texas as part of a nationwide Billy Graham crusade outreach. And somebody said to me already, is Billy Graham still alive? Well, yes, he is. Yeah. He had his 95th birthday on November the 7th. And on that day, they began this crusade across America. And it's pretty different to what they've done before in America. Now, they've done it in several other countries around the world, including Russia and Moldova, actually, of all places, where they get local Christians to invite people to their homes, and they show a television message. And so it's really a number of home-based outreaches. And so Billy Graham felt like he wanted to do this in the States, and obviously they decided to do it for his birthday celebration. So there was about 25,000 churches, they said, signed up across the country. And each church had about 10 to 20 families that agreed to have a home meeting. So that's a lot. And they've had all sorts of amazing stories. But we did it as our church. And part of the challenge is to just make friends for Jesus. That's really what they said, make friends for Jesus. And, you know, this could be a kind of a slick thing, you know. Okay, I'm your friend, come with me. But really, the idea is to do what it says here in Colossians. First of all, pray. First of all, pray for opportunities to share the gospel. It says here, pray that God may open the door for our message. So the first thing we were encouraged to pray for is opportunities. And we're talking about opportunities for us individually. I'm sharing this with you because maybe some people here will want to take up the same idea. Start looking at the people that you meet every day. Just pray for them as you go about your business. And pray that God will open opportunities. Somebody in specific may come across your path that God wants you to help. You know, they've got a problem. They've got a problem with their children. They've got no food. Different things. Go back to Josh and Carla. This couple actually are renting a house from us. One of the ways that we get our support to live, when we sold our house in Broadfield, we had enough money to buy a small house, and we rented out. And they are not Christians. When they came to and said they wanted to rent our house from us a couple of years ago, they were not married. And I remember Rosie saying to me, and you know, she's more sensitive than this than I am, she said, you know, do you think it's right that we should rent it to a couple that's not married? You know, it goes against what we believe. And it was a challenge to us. But we felt, yeah, you know, I mean, some people would make a lawsuit out of it, you know, over there. But aside from that, we just felt, okay, you know, they're not living the way we would like them to live. But, you know, it's not for us to judge. Our job is to open our hearts and our doors to people. So we literally opened the doors and they started renting from us. And a few months later, Josh said to me, we're going to get married. Just like that. We hadn't talked to them about it, nothing. They just decided they want to get married. So they were going to have what you call a registry office marriage. You know, they went, actually there it's a magistrate's court where you get married. So the guy standing behind them is a magistrate. But he's a Christian magistrate. And they didn't have anybody at the wedding. They weren't even going to invite anybody. Their family wasn't there. But we said, we'd like to come and just join in. They said, well, if you want to. So we were sitting there in the witness stand. and we watched them get married. And James, the magistrate, James Cowart, his name, he stood up and he started off. He said, you know, the legal bit. And then he said, do you mind if I read a passage from the Bible? They said, Joshua, go ahead. So he went ahead and read the love letter. You know, love is all the things that love is. And then he shared a little bit more about how much God loves us. And then he said, now I'm going to pray for you. And he said a great prayer over their marriage. And, you know, that really touched them, because although they're not Christians, they've got connections. She was raised as a Jehovah's Witness. She rejected that, went to a local Baptist church for a little while and decided she didn't like it. So that's her background. His brother, I believe it is a member of another church somewhere. And so they've got these little connections in their background. But they've never actually committed to follow Christ. But this was so amazing to us that, their secular wedding was blessed, and God prayed over, he prayed over them, and they've done well. I mean, they have their arguments, but God's kept them together, and it's good. So yeah, we'll just pause on that picture. So anyway, so when we got this challenge, pray for opportunities, pray that God will open a door, we started praying, God, we really want to be able to share something more with Josh and Carla. Guess what? 2 days later, I got a phone call from Josh, and he said, Andy, he said, I've got a problem. He said, I just ran out of petrol. And Charles didn't come and help me. So, sure, I'll come and help you. And then a few days later, Rosie and I came home from shopping, and we found their car parked outside our house. And Josh, by the way, he works on the oil fields, so he goes away 2 weeks and stays home 2 weeks. That's how it works over there. So Carla's on her own for 2 weeks every month. And she was just driving down the road past our house to go shopping as well. And she said smoke started coming out of the engine. So she thought she'd better pull in. And she just happened to be outside our gate. So she came in and stopped outside our house. And we came home just at the right time. And I was able to look at it with her, and we found out that the radiator hose had burst, and it wasn't really smoke, but it was a lot of steam and a lot of scariness for her on her own. So because Josh was away, we talked about it, and she said, well, can we fix it? And she said, we fix it. And so I said, well, let's see if we can fix it. Well, it was getting dark, so she came back the next morning. And we fixed it. She actually got underneath the car with a screwdriver and got her little hands in places that I couldn't get to. And we got the hose off and changed the hose and tightened up a few bolts that were loose that were the cause of the problem. And we just started praying that God would give us an opportunity to build that relationship. And just like that, he answered the prayer. Things that we could do to help them. It wasn't impossible things. And the following week, we had some special services at our church, and I was going to invite them to come to one of the meetings, but I was too late, because our pastor also has them on his heart, and he invited them to come, and they came. They hadn't been to church hardly at all their life, but we had these special meetings at the church, and they came, and they came late because their car broke down again, and Rosie actually had to pick them up, but they came in time for the sermon, which was good. And we had a guest speaker, and he was really good. So they came to church, and they sat with the pastor in the front row, and no, they didn't come forward and pray or anything, but God's really working in their hearts. So, he can do it. You pray for opportunities, and pray specifically for people that God leads in your way, that he'll give you an opportunity to be a friend to them. We're not saying give them an opportunity to preach at them. Be an opportunity to be a friend to them. And he can do those sort of things. And then, that's the Texas flag.
Oh, right.
Yeah, because it's a Texas court. Yeah. And and then it says, open a door for our message. So open a door for our message, and it says that we may proclaim it clearly. And then a bit later on, it says, make the most of every opportunity, be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. So what's he talking about? He's talking about being a witness, being a light. Jesus said that we should be a light, like a city set on a hill. So it's not just all about preaching. It's not all about just handing out tracts even. But it's about the way we act towards outsiders, especially the people that God brings in our path. And that's really the challenge I want to bring to you, because that was the lead up to the home group meetings that we had with Billy Graham sharing his message. And I'm not even going to talk about that, because I'm going to give Kevin the DVD, and he can show it to you all one day when you haven't got a preacher or something. But it's great. And it's not even preachy either. I mean, it's like a documentary more than a preachy service thing. But God's working. Like I said, we had about 20 people had these home groups in our church. And it was the weekend that I came over to Ukraine. So we actually also tried to have a meeting in our house. It didn't work out as it happened, but we've got the DVD. We're going to show it at Thanksgiving to some of our family. But God's moving. He's moving in Romania, in Nicaragua, Moldova, Ukraine, even in Texas, and in Broadfield, I believe. So God bless you all. Amen.